Father, we thank you. Pray, Lord, that all of our boast would be in your resurrection. That our boast would be in the work that you've accomplished. That our boast would be in the security that we have in you. That our boast would be, Lord, that you're sustaining us right where you've placed us. You're enriching us, Lord. You're growing us, Lord. You're stretching us, Lord. We'd be rejoicing and we'd be praising you as we experience your faithfulness. We'd be leaning upon your wisdom, Lord. You take such great care of us, and we're forever thankful, Jesus. In your name, amen. If you would, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21. We will be, once again, just revisiting David as he is at Gath, and then we're going to jump on over to the first five verses in chapter 22. So I'm going to pick it up in verse 10 of 21. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul slain his thousands, and David's his tens of thousands?" Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva run down on his beard. And Achish said to the servants, "Look, you see, the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that you've brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and his father's house heard it, they went down to him. And everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became the captain over them, and they were about 400 men with him. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. We're seeing, or we read, a side of David that we have not seen before. And we saw David before and in such confidence in the Lord. He would go out and he would fight the Lord's battle. And it seems as if David was in that place. I don't know if you've ever been in that place where it just came easy. It wasn't necessarily hard. Have you ever just had that season where things just came incredibly easy? Now, I know that we just get snapshots of David and the battles and things that were going on in his time, during the time of his life. And I'm sure going out and facing these enemies and all this, it took courage, it took boldness, it took effort. But the result was always the same. It was he came more upon the top side of the thing than on the bottom side of the thing, right? And so now we're seeing David, especially in chapter 21, where he really is on the bottom side of the equation in regards to the situation that's going on in his life. He's at a place where it's not necessarily coming very easily. He's in a place where he has lost absolutely everything. His wife, his status, his home. He is down and out. And so now we're starting to see some things in David's heart come to the surface. He's frazzled. We seen last week he lied at the tabernacle. And now we see that he is pretending to be crazy before the Philistines. Now just a few points from last week to just kind of revisit to prime our pump. David could have went anywhere he wanted to, but he wanted to go to the house of God. He knew where he needed to go. He knew what he needed to do, which was rest in the Lord. But as we saw last week, he wasn't necessarily in that place to rest in the Lord. he was still very much unsettled. And I think we've all been there. Most of the time, most Christians, if they've been in their Bible long enough and they've matured somewhat in their relationship with the Lord, they know what they need to do. You don't necessarily have to tell them what they need to do. They know what they need to do. But a lot of times what happens is our heart's not caught up with what we know we need to do. We know we need to rest. We know we need to trust. But we just hadn't quite got to that place where that's what we'll do. And that's where David's at. So last week we finished with David and Gath, and we just touched upon it. But there's more for us to look at here, because one of the unique things about as we're looking at the life of David is we can parallel in the book of Psalms with some of what was going on in his heart, which is one of the things I like about David. Not only is it such a vivid story that God's telling through this man, but we get some insight into where his heart was because we have the book of Psalms. So that's what we're going to do tonight as we do this. So in a way, we're going to be looking at what we're looking at, but we're also going to be jumping over to some different Psalms. And I pray as we just look at these things that we'd be very encouraged in the Lord. You know, part of the reason we come here is to worship the Lord, to adore the Lord, and in that process, whatever we have brought in becomes lighter. Whatever we have brought in becomes smaller. Whatever we have brought in is not as significant as we get our focus back upon the Lord. And thus, the natural outcome of it is we really do get settled and we rest in the Lord. And then we go out there, and unfortunately, a lot of times we get unsettled again. But that's a whole other study for another time. Look at verse 10. Then David arose that day and fled before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Then David arose and fled that day before Saul. David is wise in fleeing from Saul. David was wise to go to Nob. But what David does next is absolutely dumb and unwise. It makes no sense. He went to Achish, the king of Gath. Think about this just for a moment. David, this ain't smart, son. First, you have Goliath's sword. Secondly, you're the guy that killed Goliath. Thirdly, you have been sustained by the showbread of God. Fourthly, David, you are a man of God. And at the end of the day, these folks are Philistines. They're pagans. You honestly think for a moment this is the best case scenario for you. See, when we fret, we don't make the best decisions. And how many times have you fretted and not made the best decisions? We make knee-jerk reaction decisions. I was talking with Stephen before we were praying back there, and we were talking about something, and I shared with him, the worst case scenario normally never happens. Now what I mean by that is I'm not talking about you find out you have cancer, because that's already a worst case scenario. I'm talking about these subjective things that goes on in our life that automatically we go to worst case scenario. And then based upon what we think is the worst case scenario, we start making knee-jerk decisions in what we need to do. We're fretting instead of resting. For David, it was wise to flee from Saul because indeed Saul is out to get him. And you get to a point sometimes in situations, it's either fight or flee. Fleeing was a smart thing to do. Going to the house of God was a smart thing to do. Now, whether David realized it or not at this time, and I think we'd all agree he didn't, God is reaching out to him. He's reaching out to him with what sustained him. He was given showbread. He's given the bread of life. He's pointing back to the relationship that he has with the Lord. Secondly, a great victory in the Lord. He has the sword of Goliath. God is ministering to him. I just don't think that at this point he's in the place to hear what he's doing. That was the place. That was a smart move by David. But this next move is so dumb. When you look at it, it makes no sense. But I want to ask you a question. How many times have we made decisions that when we get on the back side of the decision and we really start to process everything that was involved in the decision, we think, wow, that's dumb. You know, the older I get, I look back on certain different things in my life, and I kind of squint, and I'm like, what were you thinking? That was dumb. Did you really think that? Why did you do that? That was moronic. Here's David. We read in Psalm 37, verse 7 through 8, and he does learn this later on in life. And, you know, like I've said before, experience is the best teacher. The tuition, though, is very high. He says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret. It only causes harm. It causes harm to us, and it causes harm to those around us. You know, we need to get to a place in our walk with the Lord that our first instinct, the first decision we make is, okay, I got to get settled here in the Lord. I need to get away. I need to pray. I need to rest. I need to get refocused on who truly matters. One of the best ways to do that is we start looking at God's past faithfulness. We start meditating upon the Scriptures. We allow the Holy Spirit to comfort and bring us peace. And then therefore we start seeking the Lord. Lord, what's the best thing to do here? You know what's best. I don't know what's best. See, have we ever gotten really to that place in our walk with the Lord where we actually can say, I don't know what's best, but I know you know what's best. You've known what's best when I was here. You know what's best when I was here, when I was here, when I was here. You've got 100% record on what's the best thing to do. When we fret, we don't do what's best, and we don't make the best decisions. We don't have clarity of the situation. So David finds himself at Gath. Look at verse 11 and 12. And the servants Achish said to him, is this not David the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David's his tens of thousands? Now, David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. David is busted. He is in the wrong place. There ain't no doubt about that, folks. But notice something here. And this is very important to kind of grab a hold of because I think it's encouraging. The king's servants know and believe something David is not believing at this time in his life. And the servants of Achish said to him, is not David the king of the land? The servants of this Philistine king called David the king of the land. They know David for who he is. David is the king of the lands. He is the guy in the song that Israel was dancing and singing about. Saul has slain his thousands. David his tens of thousands. David is in the wrong place. There's no doubt about that. But don't overlook the fact that God is with David. What you will see in David's life over and over again, and when we slow down and we look at it, as he's in this season, this new normal that's going to last for a while, is God is going to continue to remind him of things that he has spoke to him in some incredible ways. I mean, he's in Gath. He's in a bad situation. And they know something that right now he's not even zeroing in on. That's the king of the land. They're speaking truth into his life, folks. Now, I'm sure when David heard that, he may have not have paid attention to it. He may have been one in that place that maybe we've been before, where we look at where we're at right now, and we look at where we came from, and where we came from was so much better than where we're at right now. Where we came from had so much expectations, so much hope. But where I am right now, I'm having a hard time believing this stuff. King of the land? Are you serious? I'm on the run. How can you say I'm king of the land? See, they knew something he didn't. And in a way, I believe God's reminding David of something that took place in his life. Thus Jesse made seven of the sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord's not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And then he said, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes, good looking, and the Lord said, arise and anoint him. This is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brother, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. See, when we fret, we also forget. We forget the things that the Lord has spoken to us when we were in that place of rest, when we were in that place of trust, when we were seeking Him and we were enjoying Him. And He chose at some reason for some, just to say, hey, I want you to hear me on this. I got this for you in your life. I think we'd all agree that when God speaks, we know that it is of Him. It's not of our emotions. I think we should know when it's just emotional. When it's of the Lord, you just know it's of the Lord. I think we'd also agree that when God speaks, normally it's not something quickly that comes to pass. There's a time involved. I think sometimes we may have been asking the Lord stuff through prayer, and He said, this is what I'm going to do. You don't know how He's going to do it. You don't know when He's going to do it. You just know He's going to do it. At that moment, at that time, you know that the King of the universe has spoke truth into your life. But see, when we're in a place of fretting, we put ourselves in a place of forgetting. We forget the great things God has done. We forget the great things God has spoken. All we can focus on right now is I'm jammed up in a situation. I mean, just think about what's happened. They know who David is. David's forgot who he is. Is that not David? The king of the land? Notice they didn't say, there's that sorry, no good for nothing dude that cut off Goliath's head, and look, he's got Goliath's sword. Let's go get him. No, that's David. That's the king of the land. And you remember that real popular song that was going all throughout the lands? My life verse is Numbers 23:19. God's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do, or has he spoken and will he not make it good? God is overly faithful, folks. David's in the wrong place, but God's in that place. And God's speaking to His servant. I take great encouragement in that. Such is the grace of God. Spurgeon said this, there are some persons who talk about God changing His purpose. Such people do not know what God is at all. How could God change? God must either change from a better to a worse or from a worse to a better. If He could change from worse to better, He's not perfect now. And if He could change from what is to something worse, He would not be perfect then. He would not be God. And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That's who He is, folks. When He says He's truth, He's straight up truth, 100%. I like that. That's encouraging to me. Because a lot of us right now may find ourselves in a place that we didn't think we needed to be. But I believe if we would still ourselves and open our ears and close our mouths, God would speak some wonderful things to us. Now look at verse 12. Now David took these words to heart. And he was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Whether or not David believed he'd be king at this moment, we don't know. But what we do know is David has been awakened to the fact, you are in the wrong place, son. You messed up. So what's going on? What's David going to do now? He really has come to a dead-end situation. There really is nowhere for him to go but one place. See, finally, he's going to get to the place where he needed to be. He's going to get to the place where he will rest in the Lord because he's going to turn to the Lord. I shared what most scholars believe David was captured by the Philistines. I shared that last week. And when you read Psalm 56, especially the title, it says, the silent dove in the distant land, a Michim of David when the Philistines captured him at Gath. I'm going to read that psalm tonight. And I want you to listen to these words. Because we get insight when David turned to the Lord in a very bad situation, when he kind of settled himself in the Lord, you're going to see what comes to the surface of his heart. David says, be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. fighting all day. He oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day. For there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in You. In God, I will praise His Word. In God, I've put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day they twist my words, and their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps. When they lie in wait for my life, shall I escape by iniquity? In anger cast down peoples, O God, and number my wanderings. Put my tears into Your bottle. Are they not in Your book? When I cry out to You, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God I will praise His Word. In the Lord I will praise His Word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to You are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to You, for You've delivered my soul from death, and You've not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. How does David start off the psalm? He asks for mercy from his God. That's a great way to start off any prayer, by the way. Start asking mercy from our God. Once David finds mercy from his God, once again, David finds rest and trust and praise in his God. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in You. In God, I will praise His Word. In God, I've put my trust. I will not fear. Who settled his heart? God settled his heart, because he was brought back up to the reality of who he served. Who he served was greater than the circumstances which he put himself into. If we think that David did not find mercy in Gath, listen to these words. We read in verse 5 and 9, "All day they twist my words, all their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps. When I lie in wait for my life, shall they escape by iniquity? In anger cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings. Put my tears in Your bottle. Are they not in Your book when I cry out to You? Then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me." When David turned to God, David found God. And he was always right there with David, even in Gath. David once again finds confidence in God's Word. The second time he mentions about God's Word, he mentioned it in verse 4. Now again in verse 10, he says, "In God I will praise His Word. In the Lord I will praise His Word." See, it's hard to praise the Lord for His Word if a person has no confidence in His Word. David met his God in a real place, Gath. In a real way at Gath. I love this from Chambers. He said this, "Patience is more than endurance. A saint's life is in the hands of God, like a bow and arrow in the hands of an archer. God's aiming at something the saint cannot see, and he stretches and strains, and every now and again the saint says, 'I cannot stand anymore.' God does not heed. He goes on stretching till his purpose is in sight. Then he lets fly. Trust yourself in God's hands. Maintain your relationship to Jesus Christ by patience of faith. Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him." See, we get insight to what's going on in David's heart. David's not much different than you and I, folks. His circumstances are different. But the heart of the man and what's going on in the heart of the man is not much different than you and I when we find ourselves in a situation like Gath. And we ask ourselves, "What in the world was I thinking? Are you serious? How many times has God ever failed anybody in this room when we turn to Him and plead mercy? Never. Never. He's faithful and just." We've been learning tremendous truths about God and the sonship of God via our Lord Jesus Christ and 1 John. We're His kids. If you want to know how much you love Him, how much He loves us, all we have to do is look at the cross. We see His great love for us. I don't know why we want to fret and we want to wrangle with this stuff when God's saying, I don't want you to have to do that. You know, before we came over, I was over here and then I went and picked up Margaret and the kids and I came back, and that's always an exciting adventure. And I was a little frustrated with Jonathan. You know, I'm like, okay, you got to get dressed. I got to get back over there, you know, blah, 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 blah. Because you're late if you're 30 minutes. You're late if you're not 30 minutes early in my book. Okay, that's just me, though. I'm messed up, by the way. I don't push that off on anybody else, but that's me. And he's fretting. He can't get his shoes untied because they're double knots, which is very smart, by the way. Double knots are the way to go if you untie your shoe. And I'm like, what's the problem? And he's in a high-pressure situation. I said, here, let me see your shoe, man. Untied it for him. Gave it back to him. You think I'm going to let my son sit there and struggle with shoestrings? No, I'm his dad. I love him. How many times have we been like Jonathan? We need to get our shoes on. But I can't get the double knot out. We fret with it, and we fret with it, and we fret with it, instead of giving it to our dad and asking him to get it. You ever had a splinter in your hand? It's always easier if someone else takes it out, isn't it? You ever had to do surgery on yourself? It's not very much fun. But we will. We'll cut, we'll slice, we'll dice. Until we turn to someone, get them to help us. How many times have we been that way with our God? David finishes the psalm the right way, trusting and praising the Lord, having confidence in the Lord and Gath. He says, God, I've put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding. I render praises to you, for you've delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? See, one of the things I like about David, and I look forward to meeting him one day and talking with him and asking him different questions. I find him very interesting. But one of the things I like about David, he's real. You get to see David and all of his warts. And everybody has warts, by the way. He slips. How many times do we see David slip? 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. How many times do we read about David slips? But see, here's the deal that separates David from Saul. When Saul slips, he just keeps on sliding. When David slips, he returns to his God. Hence, he's a man after God's own heart. Most folks, when they make a boneheaded decision like Gath, they just keep trucking and try to make it better. Instead of like, whoa, I got to pump the brakes here. God, be merciful to me. I made a bummer decision. And God's always faithful and just to meet us. So let's look how he gets out of here. Because he does get out of there. We read, so he changed his behavior before them. He pretended madness in their hands, scratched at the doors of the gate, let his saliva fall down on his beard. And Achish said to his servants, look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Notice David's window of escape. Humility. Now, some scholars believe David's acting in his flesh, but if you read Psalm 56, maybe the Lord led him down this path. Who knows? All I know is the way David escapes. It's the humility. So he changed his behavior before them. He pretends madness in their hands. He scratches on the doors of the gate. Saliva's falling down his beard. I read this, and I'd like to share it with you guys. Men in that culture would have considered that something only a man out of his right mind would allow an indignity of the beard was considered an intolerable insult and would not have been permitted by any normal person. Okay? We should not be surprised that humility was the way of escape. It always is. Not so much a madman with spittle in the beard, but the pitcher. The only way to make it through the gate, a gate like Gath, it's through humility. We too, one time or another, found ourselves in Gath. And Gath is a good picture of the world, by the way. It's pagan. Who knows how many madmen were there. And we too were in a pagan world. And we were called out of a pagan world. And you definitely have to say at this point in time, the world is filled with a bunch of mad men. You just look at the highlights, right? But the only way that we would be able to make our way through the gate was that one man made a way for us. and it was our Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that we were able to get to our great God was through humility, when you think about it. We repented of our sins. We accept the atoning sacrifice of our Lord. Jesus said to him, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There was only one plan, and it came through one man, our Lord Jesus Christ. We humble ourselves into God's great plan of salvation. We humble ourselves to go through God's only door, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. No one comes into the kingdom of God proudly. We come into the kingdom of God as sinners in need of our Savior." Murray said this, and I read it earlier, sometime or another. "Each time before you intercede, be quiet first and worship God in His glory. Think of what He can do and how He delights to hear the prayers of His redeemed people. Think of your place and privilege in Christ and expect great things. Maybe we find ourselves in a place like Gath. Well, the best way to get out of a place like Gath is to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. And that's not a bad thing, because when we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, we humble ourselves under God's mighty grace and His goodness. Is David ever going to scratch that gate down in his own strength? No. God provided a way for David to get out, and it was humble yourself. And hence, the Lord let him out. Like you said, basically, I don't need this dude. He ain't in his right mind. I don't want him around me. And so David escapes. I read Psalm 34 last week, and it gave us insight into how David felt on the other side of the gates of Gath. You might want to read it later on tonight or sometime this week. What I want us to do, though, is to be very, very much encouraged. David is really dropping the ball left and right in chapter 21, but he didn't drop the ball too many times that God was not able to reach out to him and minister to him. When he finally got to a place where he settled himself in his God, things begin to change. Not circumstances. Circumstances are the way they are, folks. But how he reacts to the circumstances. See, we're all about circumstances changing. God's all about how are you reacting to what I'm doing. The cave of Adullam. God's doing a mighty work in David's heart. You know, I can remember when I got saved. I'm not going to bag on the denomination I kind of got saved under or whatever. But one of the big things that I heard over and over again is God's got big plans for you. And He does. He has big plans for everybody. Ultimately, it's going home to be with Him, getting a new resurrected body, a glorified state, never having to deal with sin again. I mean, that's the ultimate big thing. But normally, when people say that to a young believer, a young believer's mind's going to go to what? Man, I'm going to be the biggest, the baddest, the most awesomest thing on the planet type deal, because that's just where a young believer is. And, of course, you know, after you walk with the Lord for a while, that He has a way of pressing that junk out of your life if you're indeed seeking Him, right? We think in terms of God doing a mighty work in our life. We don't look at it in the realm of you're going to go stay in a dingy, dark cave. And in that dingy, dark cave, I'm going to do some incredible things in your heart. And this is what happens for David. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. There was about 400 men with him. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come here with you until I know what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. And now the prophet Gad said to David, "Don't stay in the stronghold, depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. the cave of Adullam. It says that therefore David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Remember, David has no place to go. He has no house. He has no family he can go to. David has nowhere to go but to the Lord. Adullam means refuge. This cave, though, is not David's refuge. This cave is a place to seek David's refuge. The Lord is David's refuge. Well, David is in the cave. God's doing an amazing work in his heart. And once again, we're going to turn to the Psalms and see what God's doing in his heart. We got Psalm 57 and we got Psalm 142. See, a cave's not an easy place to be. Can you imagine what it would be like? I mean, what are you going to sit on, rocks? There's insects in caves, by the way. If you light a fire, it's not good to light a fire in a cave. You know why? Let me tell you why. Because heat, smoke goes up, bugs come down. It's not a great place to be. Not only that, just think about how cold and damp it is. Think about how dirty it is. I mean, it's not like Fred Flintstone set up by any stretch of the imagination. There's no comforts of home. But God's going to meet him in the cave. And if you have God meeting you in that type of circumstances, I think we'd all agree that's all the comfort we'll ever need. Listen to Psalm 57. Once again, what does David say? He says, Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you. In the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to the Most High, to the God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who will swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth His mercy and His truth. My soul is among lions, lying among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, or tongues are sharp sword. Don't think that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will not hurt me. Words do hurt people. Especially when you're in a situation when you're being unjustly accused of stuff. It hurts. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above the earth. They prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They dug a pit for me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory. Awake lute, heart. I will awaken in the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches into the heavens and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above the earth. We read in 142, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make supplication. I pour out my complaint before Him. I declare before Him my trouble when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. Then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I'm brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they're stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name. The righteousness shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. God's doing an incredible work in his heart in a hard set of circumstances. He's not sitting on the couch having his devotions with a cup of coffee, looking forward to the rest of the day of sitting in the air conditioner, whatever else may be going on. But God is meeting him, and he's making his heart very fertile. He's having communion with his God. And that means everything. That is a game changer. Circumstances are not changing. But how he is relating to the circumstances he is walking through is changing. And we got to get a hold of this stuff, folks. Another Chambers quote, faith is not some weak and pitiful emotion. But it's strong, it's vigorous, confidence built upon the fact that God is holy love. Even though you cannot see Him right now and cannot understand what He's doing, you know Him. Disaster occurs in your life when you lack the mental composure that comes from establishing yourself on the eternal truth that God is holy love. Faith is the supreme effort of your life, throwing yourself with abandon and total confidence upon God. God ventured His all in Jesus Christ to save us, and now He wants us to venture our all in total abandoned confidence in Him. David is no doubt in a new hard season, but within this very trying season in his life, he's being blessed to know his God on a level he didn't know before, in a whole new way. And where? A dark, dreary cave, he's meeting with his God. Now, how many times have you whined and complained about a dark, dreary cave? Now, I know I have. Maybe instead of complaining and bemoaning, we need to be seeking. That's what David did. See, he's now at that place of rest. It took him a little while to get there. But that's okay. He got where he needed to be. Now look at the second part of verse 1. It says, "So when his brothers in his father's house heard it, they went down there to him." David's family came to David. Now, we might not think this is a huge deal, but at this point in time, we know a little bit about the dynamics of his family. Remember when Samuel showed up, he's just kind of the least hanging out there. They didn't even bother calling him up. We also know that when he showed up on the battlefield, that his older brother gave him the business. See, God's doing something else at this cave. He's also bringing the family together. Only God could do that. And we might not think that's a huge blessing, but just stop and think about it. If you got any family problems, his family chose David. They came down to that dark, dreary cave to see the family. God brought David's family together. God's doing an incredible work here. But not only that, look who else shows up. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debts, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. Boy, howdy, thank you very much. And guess what? So he became captain over these people. Boy, they're going to follow him. And there were about 400 men with him. So that means that guess what? It wasn't just the men. They had families, folks. David's not alone. David's giving a group of people to take care of, to pour into, to teach, to invest. That's how God works. It just doesn't stay right here. It doesn't stay right here. What are the other thinking people administering out? The cave of Adullam's in the territory of Judah, southwest of Bethlehem. This became the place where all the distressed, discontented, and those in debt. See, these guys are going to be molded into something else. Okay, see, this is what you got to get. You remember that group of men at the end of David's life? Those mighty men that did all that mighty stuff? That's these cats right here. Read about them. 2 Samuel 23. But for now, who are they? They're in distress. They ain't got it all together. They got problems. Yet what does God do? He calls them to David at the cave of Adullam. They're in debt. That means they made some bad financial choices, folks. They ain't got it all together. What did God do? He called them to David at Adullam. Discontented is the worst of the batch, in my estimation. Because it don't matter what you do, they ain't going to be happy about it. No way, no way, no way. They ain't got it all together. What did God do? He called them to David at Adullam. And this ragtag group of men will not stay a ragtag group. They will be molded into mighty men of valor. See, they're going to start out right here. But as they spend time with this man after God's own heart, and they watch how he takes care of his business. And a big part of how he's going to take care of his business, when he could have ended this trial in his own way and in his own time, he says, hey, don't touch this guy. They're going to see David in different seasons and how he conducts himself. He's going to inspire these men. Everybody needs somebody to look up to. There's also a wonderful picture here that we can relate to if we stop and think about it. Like David's men, we too were in debt, distress, and discontented. But as we hang around the Son of David, Jesus Christ, an amazing thing happens. We become like Him. One of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The more time that we gather around and we look at the captain of our salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ, real transformation comes from beholding who Jesus is. Real transformation comes in what? From the inside out. See, we don't start out. We don't finish this, or we should not finish this the way we came in. We all came to Jesus in debt. We all came to Jesus distressed. We all came to Jesus discontented. But along the way, guess what happens? We should be coming less debt, less discontented, and less distressed, and more like our Christ. It's a beautiful picture here. Redpath said this, "Do you see the truth of which the Old Testament story is graphic? It's so graphic a picture. Just as in David's day, there's a king in exile who's gathering around him a company of people who are distressed, in debt, discontented. He's training, preparing them for the day when he shall come and reign." Wonderful, wonderful picture here. I like this too, verse 3 and 5. It shows us more of David's heart in a very stressful situation. We see David is an other-thinking type person. That's what happens when you're spending time with God, by the way. David takes care of his parents. This shoe, too, shows us his heart. "Then David went there from Mizpah to Moab and said to the king of Moab, 'Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me.' So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet of Gad said to David, 'Do not stay in the stronghold, depart and go to the land of Judah.' So David departed and went to the forest of Arath." Why would David take his parents to Moab? Well, we know a little bit about David's history, a little bit about his family. David was a descendant of Ruth the Moabitess. Maybe that's part of the reason why he took him down there. David also states that he does not know what God's going to do with him. But this is what he did. But this is what he does know. Saul is coming for him. So maybe he says, "Well, the best place that I can do is relocate you somewhere else, and I'll put you at Moab." Now, I did read this, and like a lot of things that scholars put out there, tradition says that the king of Moab took his parents out. I don't know if that's true or not, but you can look at it for yourself. That's what tradition says. David's in a situation where he makes the best decision that he knows. But don't overlook the heart behind the decision that was made. I want to take care of my mom and my dad. We don't know fully what the dynamic of that relationship looks like, but we do know this. David is honoring the Lord by honoring his mother and his father. That's what he's doing. Mad props to him in a stressful situation. Now notice this, the prophet Gad gives David some counsel. "Now the prophet Gad said to David, 'Do not stay in the stronghold, depart and go to the land of Judah.' So David departed and went to the forest of Arath." Another trait that separates David from Saul is he's teachable. I pray the older I get, I stay teachable. Teachable is being flexible. Teachable is being malleable. Teachable is being humble. Because a lot of times we get to an age, we've heard it all, we've seen it all, we've read it all, therefore we think we know it all. See, the thing that separates David, this is another thing, David's teachable. How was Saul's relationship with the prophet? Saul going to do his own thing. And you think about what this prophet just told David to do. He basically told him, go camp out in Saul's backyard. You have to stop and think from a common sense, strategic point of view. This cave is a heck of a lot better than going and camping out in Saul's backyard. This takes a lot of faith and trust in his God. And that's what he does. Guzik quoted Trapp. It said this, one reason why God wanted David in Judah was so that he could do some good. David may have thought he would just wait out the years until Saul died, isolated in the wilderness, but God wants us to be active. God is a pure act, and He willeth that all His should be active and run with patience that the race is set before them. Now, another thing to think about, you think Saul's going to look for him in his back door? I don't know. But nonetheless, David put his trust in God. The thing that just really spoke to me today and even tonight, just going back over what the Lord has just kind of been putting on my heart for tonight, is we can really relate to David if we try. And we can relate to these folks as well. Everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented, gathered to him. And he became the captain over them. I want to finish tonight by pointing back to this picture. Maybe, we're spending too much time focusing on ourselves and what we're not. You know how easy that is? You know, you can tell me this, and I will not believe you. Johnny, you do a good job I'll never believe that. Never. Johnny, you're not a bad Bible teacher. I won't believe it. You can tell me, Johnny, you're a sorry pastor. I'll believe that. You can tell me, Johnny, you're a horrible Bible teacher. I'll believe that. Why? We always will believe the negative. Always. Because we have a tendency to focus on what we think we're not. We need to focus on who we are in Christ. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Whether we believe it or not, God is molding and shaping us into who He desires us to be. Let's get to a place of rest. Let's get to a place of rest in the work of Calvary. Let's get to a place of rest in the fact we celebrate an empty tomb. Let's get to a place of rest where we're celebrating our precious Lord is coming back for His precious bride. What are we fretting about, folks? Stay off the internet. Do me a favor. Stay off the internet. Don't click on that. Just don't do it. You feel the need to click and read this and read that. Don't do that. You know, you stay informed. Start the day off in the Bible, not on the internet. Don't click, click, click. I'll click. Are you going to read something negative, something bad's happening? Which it is. We live in a fallen world. Start the day off in God's Word. Settle your heart. And then when you click on this, you say, I'm God's kid. Or someone says something negative to you. Well, I'm God's kid, but maybe I needed to hear it. Let's celebrate our Lord tonight. Stephen, come on up. Father, we thank You. We praise You. I thank You for Your goodness, Your faithfulness. I thank You, Lord, as individually we gather around You, corporately we gather around You, we start becoming who You desire us to be. We may not see it. I just pray, Father, we would listen to Your voice and shut out all the other noise. You're so good to us, Jesus, and we love You, and we want to follow You. You're our great captain. In Your name, Lord. Amen, 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 captain.